is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. The ultimate question is, the big question is, what is going to happen between now, at this moment, while you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report, what's going to happen between now and the relatively near future? What do I mean by the relatively near future? I mean relatively near, like what's going to happen tomorrow, a week from now, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, a month, 6 months. Let's not even go out past 6 months. Now, let's go with a biblical number. Let's say between now and 7 months, what's going to happen? Because what's happening already now, we have never seen before in any civilization. I mean, we're going back to apocalypse-style events of the Old Testament, kind of like a warm-up act. The whole world, right now, to whatever degree, is being ruled by the coronavirus and the various governmental protocols like social distancing and all the other stuff, wearing masks. All these protocols are shaping and governing our world, our society, and of course, underneath it all, we have two governments going on. We have the government that everybody can see, but then we have the secret shadow government that exists underneath the government that we can see. The real government is a globalist controlled government. And ultimately, it's the globalist control government that is causing things like the coronavirus epidemic, or not causing them, using it for their own agenda, and many other things, the chaos and riots in the cities. Once again, these have nothing to do with the stated purpose. The riots in the cities don't have to do with Black Lives Matter or the white anarchists who are the members of Antifa. This is a Marxist strategy that's been used over and over and over again in the last 125 years. What we're seeing on the streets of our cities across America, and in some cases in cities across the European Union, and some cases other places like Australia or wherever, what we're seeing, this is not brand new. You know, what we are seeing is exactly what we would have seen if we had entered into a time machine and went back into the year 1917 during the communist Bolshevik revolution in Russia. We would have seen many of the same things. Why? Because the globalist elite, the wealthiest international banking families in the world, the people who control the secret global government, it is those people who financed all the communist revolutions and the Marxist revolutions. Yes, the truth of the matter is that it is super capitalists who have always financed the Marxist and socialist and communist revolutions. Who do you think financed Chairman Mao and the Communist Revolution of China? Rockefeller and other super billionaires. Who's paying for the organizing riots, and who's financing Antifa, Black Lives Matter, and all these professionally trained demonstrators using pre-rehearsed strategies and scripting? Well, Soros has been known to contribute to many of those groups. How many other billionaires, and not only billionaires, but the largest of the American corporations, are financing this Marxist communist revolution right in our streets. And the game plan, the pattern, what we're seeing right in front of our eyes, whether it's 1917 and communist, the communist revolution in Russia, or whether it's in the year 2020 with the riots in the streets across America, whatever it is, they're following the exact same strategy. What the super capitalists always do is they hire or finance an army of thugs and criminals and thieves. They hire some of the most evil men and women they can find. The globalist elite secretly buy them guns and weapons, secretly train them, secretly, in some cases, give them computers, etc. And then they use proven Marxist revolutionary strategy principles, and it starts with a handful of crazies demonstrating here in this city and demonstrating there in that city. And the next thing you know, the handful of crazies who want a Marxist communist revolution, the next thing you know, it goes haywire, and it not only burns up individuals' lives, business owners' lives, it burns up the whole nation. But before that, and this is what the globalist elite specialize in, you see, when you're an idiot and you have no brains, then you can't see what's obvious all around you. Because you're an idiot and you have no brains. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, so don't get annoyed. Well, that's not very Christian of him to speak that way. Because I'm not saying that you are an idiot and have no brains. First of all, I wasn't talking about the listeners of the Paul McGuire Report. Obviously, you're not an idiot and you have brains, or you wouldn't listen to the show. People who have no brains aren't listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I just talked to a guy who's a partner with our ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church, just a couple of minutes ago. And he lived in another state, and we talked, and he was talking about all the Christians he had met, and I was talking about all the Christians I had met that have no clue whatsoever that the time that we live in, that we're heavy-duty living in prophetic times. I mean, it's not a joke. And we were discussing this. And he says this happens to him all the time. And I talked about that it happens to me all the time. I'll talk to some Christian who's supposed to know the Bible, etc. They have no clue about Bible prophecy. And not only that, they have no clue about history. They don't know that when they're watching television, just because their favorite football player or sports hero or race car driver or whatever promotes this activist group, doesn't mean that that particular activist group is good or bad. And yet so many Christians, just whatever the latest propaganda is, the Christian culture, sadly to say, has become as dumbed down as the world. You know, that's not far-fetched for me to say that. Because all the polls of the last 3 years, conducted by the best and most respected pollsters in terms of accuracy for polling the Christian culture, the Catholic culture, the family values culture, etc. They did a series of extensive polling, and what they found out is that the moral behavior or immoral behavior of Christians and non-Christians in America was exactly the same. So whether it's regarding sleeping together before you get married or any number of other activities, there's no statistical difference between the behavior of born-again Christians and non-Christians or atheists or humanists. No statistical difference. And when these respected pollsters did further polls, they also discovered on a whole variety of ideas, lifestyles, behaviors, moral conduct, ideas and beliefs or unbelief regarding the Bible, the Word of God. You know, things like, is Jesus Christ coming back? How many Christians actually believe Jesus Christ is coming back, etc.? So when they did these polls, another thing they found out is that the millennials in America, this is just millennial, no matter what you believe. Millennials in America, they collectively believe that communism, Marxism, no, they believe that communism is the best way for America to be prosperous and happy. And that's across the world. Millennials, no matter where you live in the European Union, Asia or whatever, millennials believe that communism is the best political plan for America and whatever nation you live in. Now, that's what millennials believe. The overwhelming majority of them, it was something like 97%, okay? And that's in America, too. But then when these respected pollsters did a follow-up questionnaire, they asked these millennials to define for them in their own words, write down in their own words, what communism is and was, what Marxism is, and what socialism is, to describe it and define it. And when these millennials took the test, the ones that all agreed that communism was the best plan for America, like 97% of the millennials polled could not even remotely define for you what communism actually was and is, what Marxism was and is, and what socialism was and is. In other words, they didn't have a clue. They didn't even have the remotest idea of what communism is versus capitalism, et cetera, et cetera. So these people with the big mouths, these morons, you know, hiding in black outfits. When I say morons, I'm talking specifically about the white members of Antifa who are wearing black outfits and masks, the ones conducting the violence. They're under scientific mind control. They're the product of social engineering. You say, well, how can you say something like that? That's just so extreme. You know what? When I wake up in the morning, one thing I never ask myself, when Paul McGuire wakes up in the morning, the first thing I do is stumble down the stairs. I shouldn't say stumble, that could lead to bad connotations. The first thing I do is walk downstairs. First thing I do in the morning is make sure there's coffee ground, and I make myself a big cup of, you know, like very, very strong coffee. And then maybe 30 minutes to an hour later, I'll have another big cup of very strong cup of coffee. But I can't get anything done. I can't turn my brain on. I can't carry out a lucid conversation. And I can't even, like, my brain, my body, my mouth, whatever, it doesn't work unless I've had at least one super strong cup of coffee. So I know what it's like to feel dumbed down, to be reduced in thinking ability and physical ability. I know what it's like because that's what I'm like before I've had my coffee. But could I imagine walking around in the world as dumb as a millennial? Yeah, I could. You know why? The ugly, embarrassing, shameful, humiliating truth is that I, Paul McGuire, am every bit as stupid and moronic in my time as the people I'm calling stupid and moronic. By that I mean that during the 1970s, during the counterculture, when I was a member of the radical counterculture, I was made an honorary member of the Black Panther Party, even though I was white. That, like, was unheard of. I belonged to radical groups. I demonstrated in the streets. I saw videos of these the other day. Okay, and I held to the same moronic beliefs believing in Abbie Hoffman and the counterculture and peaceful revolution and, you know, and all that garbage that we believed in the 60s and 70s. When I flash back to that time period of my life, no pun intended, when I flash back to that time period of my life, I realized I believed stupidity upon stupidity. So I was every bit of, as dumb in my time as these millennials are and Antifa members are. But when I began to start thinking for myself, because I was raised an atheist, raised in a radical humanist home, I'm not being facetious, our Sunday morning church service in the household that I lived in with my parents was nobody went to church. Nobody believed in God. We sat around reading the Sunday edition of the New York Times. Now, back then, the Sunday edition of the New York Times was for liberals. It was like the Bible. It was a big, thick newspaper with a events calendar, and events section, political commentary, all very hard liberal, okay? But no true liberal New Yorker wouldn't be reading the Sunday Times on Sunday morning because we didn't go to church. We were agnostics and atheists. And so I was raised devoid of, well, thanks to my grandmother who insisted that I'd be taken to religious instruction once a week, which means they took a certain percentage of the kids out of the public school system during the school week, and they took us by bus over to the Catholic school where we would receive about 2 or 3 hours of religious instruction. Now, I'm not a Catholic. I don't have any animosity to someone who is a Catholic. But I'll tell you what, without the influence of the Catholics back then, I don't know if it's the same thing now, without the influence of the Catholics, Paul McGuire would not have received hardly any biblical teaching. The whole reason I knew, you know, the different parts of Jesus' life and ministry is because of what the Catholics taught me. And you know, yeah, I understand that Christmas has been turned into a commercialized demon. I understand that. But back then, you know, manger scenes, singing Christmas carols, back then, the secular and some of the Catholic mothers, we would go around and sing Christmas carols. And I would participate, even though I was an atheist, because it was like the holiday thing to do. And I can remember to this day, I was probably around 8 years old. We were singing Christmas carols to all the people in different buildings, and but it wasn't like, you know, secular Christmas songs today. These were about God, about Jesus, about his birth, and then there were some traditional hymns that had actual Bible verses in them. So as we're all singing these Christmas hymns, which I'd never heard before, and I did hear, you know, like some of the secular Christmas songs mixed in. While we were singing these hymns and stuff to the people, totally unexpected. I didn't know it at the time, but as I'm singing these Christmas carols about Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and I feel the spirit of Christmas. I feel the presence of Jesus Christ, and it's touching me. But I don't know what to do with those feelings because I'm an atheist, you see. But because we were gathering together to sing some Christmas songs that really did honor the Lord's presence showed up, I don't know, to everyone or just me. And even though I was an atheist and I didn't know how to categorize it in my mind, the Holy Spirit was ministering to me through these hymns. And I was feeling the reality and comfort of God's presence. Now, because I was an atheist, etc., I didn't know how to process that. So I just put it, you know, I wasn't angry at God. I wasn't frightened. I never forgot the experience, but I just put it in a file in my mind. But it started to come back years ago when I would recall parts of my life and I realized Oh, yeah. Jesus was reaching out to me many times throughout the years as a child. Many times I can recall events where God was reaching out and speaking to me and talking to me. And one such event was when we were singing Christmas carols to the neighbors who were atheists. And back then, the Christmas carols had a few more Christ-oriented carols in them. They weren't just about Santa Claus and stuff. It was a mixture. The presence of the Lord touched me out of the blue. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't resisting it. I was observing a reality that was happening to me, which is, I don't know how to describe this feeling. I don't know how to process it. All I know is I'm feeling something very strange. All I know is I'm feeling something very strange, and it is as if God himself is like his presence has just come upon us, and I can feel his presence in these Christmas carol songs we're singing about Jesus. And I remember thinking all of that through, but not knowing what to do with it. So I just remembered it, that's all. Now, I was really young, okay? So I wasn't really rebellious at that age. That came in preteens and teens. I started to get rebellious and stuff. But as I look back in my childhood, there are all manner of these strange, let's just call them pop-up events. I had all these strange pop-up events where in the middle of nowhere, I'm not looking for Jesus. I'm just living and these weird things are happening, or these ultra mundane, ordinary things are happening. And it's like, I can feel God. I know that God's there, or I know that God did that. And what's perplexing to me, once again, is that at the time of these experiences, I was an atheist, a non-believer. In fact, when I got sent to Catholic religious instruction, my grandmother was a very devout Catholic, and she demanded that my parents give their grandson, her grandson, me, a Catholic Christian religious instruction, which I did. And so I learned a lot of stuff. Am I a Catholic today? No. But it doesn't mean that the Catholics did not. Whenever the Catholics were teaching me biblical truth, God was ministering to me biblical truth. Okay? But because my parents had instilled in me my father instilled in me a wise guy attitude towards religion and stuff. My mother is far more militant in her atheism than my father was in his atheism. But I remember, because I was always in the middle of my parents' intellectual conversations with their friends that were like, some of these friends were like really high flyers and intellectuals and famous people and stuff. So my childhood mind was saturated with these intense discussions about art, economics, philosophy, sex, and every topic under the sun. So I'm being forced to go to Catholic religious instruction. So I'm sitting in the classroom, and the sister is giving us the Bible study, or whatever you might call it, lesson. And then she talks about this, as with all of my stories, it really happened, and I'm not exaggerating. So I'm sitting there in religious instruction, and she's telling us the story. I can remember it to as if it was yesterday. Isn't that interesting? God allows you to experience something. You don't think it's a big deal at the moment, but if it's not a big deal at the moment, how come you still remember it 40 years later with crystal clarity? So as I flash back, no pun intended, she's telling us the story of, well, she's teaching us from the Bible about, in order for a man or a woman to be saved, they have to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you have to actually make a vocal profession that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior with your mouth, and then you have to, in your heart, believe or have faith that you really do believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you do those things, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. All right, so I heard that part of the biblical teaching. And I was kind of cultivated to be a wise guy, but that was just partially DNA anyway. So I raised my hand. The nun asked me what my question is. And I said this to the nun. I admit that my goal was mischief. I admit my goal was to shake things up. But not justifying my rudeness, but I also really did kind of want to know the answer to the question. So I said to the sister, I said, well, what happens when men go to war? Or men are in the military, like in World War II or whatever, and bullets are flying. And let's say a man sees his friends dying all over the place on the battlefield. And let's say that man decides that he wants to get right with God, that he wants to ask Jesus to save him because, you know, he's brought to his senses. I said, and then I said to her, and let's say he just starts to, he's believing in his heart that Jesus is God, and he's just beginning to form the words and vocalize the words that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's just about to say, he's in the beginning of saying those words, but he can neither begin or properly finish vocalizing those words. And after all, I said to the nun, it says you've got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I said to her, in a situation like that, where somebody's trying to vocalize with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they get shot with a bullet or something, and they can't vocalize the statement that Jesus Christ is Lord, they can only believe it in their heart, are they going to go to hell or heaven? Now, that's a fair theological question. And I'm sure she picked up my sarcastic vibe, despite the fact that I did want to know the answer. So she called me to the front of the classroom, as could be expected, whacking a ruler on her hand. And I wasn't really worried about being whacked on by the ruler. I just didn't want to be embarrassed. So anyway, she takes me to the father's office, who's more stern. And basically he tells me that, you know, look, my intent was to cause trouble, okay? I wasn't like searching for an answer. That was part of it, but there's no way I'm going to stand here and say that that was my motivating factor. So the father said I had to say something like 4 Hail Marys prayers and 5 Our Father prayers, which I said, and no insulting to those that are Catholic. I would always say in hyper speed, because if I said it slowly, it would just drive me crazy. The point was, my parents' attitude I had absorbed about the Bible, about Christianity, and about the Catholic Church. Because I remember one holiday season, probably Thanksgiving, my father, in front of my sisters and my mother and my grandparents asked my father to say grace over the meal. So we didn't say grace normally, so my father really didn't like the idea. And so my father muttered rather loudly, revealing strong, hostile emotion. He says, as he was headed to the table, Why should I thank God for, you know, our food and our housing and things like that when all of that is the result of my hard work? And man, that shook me up. It even frightened me a little bit, because it was like I could sense an anger behind it. Like, this wasn't just a theological disagreement, or this wasn't something he was just going to do to politely make his mother happy. but that there was some real, and I'm an atheist, but I can sense that there's some real animosity about the topic of God in my father, because there was such an anger in his statement. I mean, it was almost, there was a fury against the notion that any God was involved in our blessings. Okay, and so I never forgot that either. And you too probably have a digital virtual library in your brain, like I have in my brain, where there's probably, you could probably go back in time and remember 100 to 500 different things you went through and experienced where God allowed it to happen or God caused it to happen, because God was using all these different events, these strange things, these experiences, sometimes really weird stuff, that God allowed you to experience all these different kinds of weird stuff because God was trying to shake you up out of your complacency, and God was trying to grab you and say in a loving way, hey, wake up. I'm Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I died on a cross for your sins so that you could have eternal life. And I love you, and I want to bring you with me into heaven to live for all eternity. See, God, we all, if we're honest, you know, and they come back to us in these semi-conscious moments, we can all think of things. Every one of us, and this includes so-called non-believers too. Any one of us, if we just like daydream and ponder the past, things will float up, okay? And memories that we thought we forgot forever may surface, and all of a sudden you're replaying a video of yourself, and you can see that the Lord has set something up, that you're involved in something that at the moment may scare you or whatever, but the Lord is ultimately using it to bring you to himself, to get you to be born again. And then when you look at all these different events that most likely occurred over a span of many years in different locations with many different kinds of people, all of a sudden you see a pattern to the handiwork, and you realize that, my God, God's alive. So that we have to remember, when we're engaging the culture, when we're praying for people, when we are praying for people we see on TV doing bad things, when we're praying for our leaders, when we're praying for events and family members or ourselves or whatever, when we're seeking God, when we're praying, we always need to allow ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit, because that's where the prayers get really powerful. And we have to remember that the whole reason we're here on planet Earth is to occupy occupy for such the land for such a time as this. We're to be spiritually occupying. So God gives us assignments to. And I'll tell you one other weird story, and I want to dive into this rebellion, revolution, Marxism, communism mindset. Many moons ago, when I was a radical in the counterculture, starting at about age 14 years old, hanging out with Dr. Timothy Leary in the East Village, the scientist who promoted LSD, hanging out with the radical activist Abby Hoffman in the East Village, taking part in numerous anti-war demonstrations in Washington, D.C. and in Manhattan, being a member of the counterculture, and being involved at 15 in radical politics stuff. You know, I was just as susceptible to being brainwashed as all these young people who are, you know, repeating these mantras and looting and demonstrating. We didn't, at least the people I was with, we didn't loot, demonstrate, and burn or do stuff like that. But they're violent demonstrations. They're being programmed. They're being professionally organized to do that. And so the point I'm trying to make is anyone is susceptible to mind control, social engineering, brainwashing, mass programming, and hypnotic control. Anyone, any type of individual, there's no type of individual that is immune from susceptibility to mind control, hypnosis, and brainwashing. And just because you're intelligent, the more intelligent you are as a human being, that does not mean you develop an immunity from being part of a cult or going under mind control or hypnotic control or brainwashing or social engineering. So what we understand is that geniuses and really smart people are just as vulnerable to being brainwashed, and sometimes more vulnerable to just ordinary, everyday people. And that's something to realize. Anybody can be brainwashed or subjected to mind control. And so in my generation, it was the 70s counterculture. Now it's Antifa and Black Lives Matter and different groups like that. The point is, what's causing these young students and young people to behave in antisocial, violent ways and to believe these intellectual absurdities regarding economics and communism and Marxism and stuff, they are acting like they have been put under hypnotic mind control. And they have. They have been subjected to scientific mind control, brainwashing, hypnotic programming, hypnosis. You can target any group of individuals, and you can turn any group of individuals into non-thinking cult members, violent radicals, people capable of doing all kinds of things. Mind control is a science. It is an advanced science. And mind control mixed with technology, mixed with certain mind-altering drugs, mixed with hypnotic techniques, mixed with all kinds of advanced neurological scientific discoveries, you can cause people to basically be your puppets, and you're the puppet master, and they are blind to the fact that there are strings from the puppet master attached to them, the puppets, and everything they do is under some kind of master control system. That's what's happening in our society today through the media, through television, through music, through media manipulation, and especially through the educational system. But you have to understand this. You can't be like your typical dork Christian who is impotent mentally because he or she cannot conceive of an original thought. In other words, they can't think for themselves. And I expose all this in a very fast-moving, entertaining, powerful and truthful series of books in book bundles that you can get at paulmcguire.us. Get yourself the book bundle that includes A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1, Volume 2. Get Conquering the Matrix, which shows you how to break mind control off of people you know and off of yourself. Get The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, which explains where we are now and where we're going very quickly. And there are many other books, like The Day the Dollar Died, all about the cashless society and neural chip implant. All of these book bundles are available at paulmcguire.us. And it is amazing when you look at the copyrights in my books and you look at the statements and predictions that I make based on intense study and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you see time after time after time, I'll get into topics that will be not all that important, but by the time the book comes out, they are the most important subject in the world, like pandemics, I talked about in great detail. And then 2 months after The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the World came out, the coronavirus pandemic explodes, which I had warned in detail about pandemics, etc., in the book. So, and that happens over and over again. In the book Mass Awakening, I talk about the scientific, psychological, mind control techniques that can be utilized to ignite a dark Marxist revolution, or positive techniques that can be used to ignite a biblical third great awakening for Jesus Christ in our nation. And see, this is the stuff that Christian leaders and Christian young people should be studying. Otherwise, you're just a stooge sitting somewhere, and you're not prepared. You're not equipped to stand for your faith in a debate or a conversation. You're not equipped to defend or explain your faith in Christ. You're not equipped to make personal decisions. And God created you to be a person of power. Every one of God's people he created to be powerful and victorious. And you short-circuit that possibility when you unplug yourself from the power of God and from the Word of God. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Our nation in America and across the world, European Union and other Western nations, Middle Eastern nations, etc., are all kind of hanging by a thread to varying degrees. It's interesting. Last night we watched a movie, and the backdrop of the movie was the dictator of El Salvador, and how this dictator of El Salvador was tempting to continue to exercise dictatorial police state martial law control over his nation, and how the people were starving to death, the economy was crashing. Now, the tragedy is that in many of these third world nations, whether the nation is going into a Marxist dictatorship or it's some kind of fascist right-wing dictatorship, the results of dictatorships and totalitarians and totalitarianism is the same. When the government rules everybody by force and guns, and when you have to shut up or you're killed, you have to do what you're told or you're killed, or you're sent off, families are ripped off, ripped apart, and family members are sent to concentration camps and re-education camps, and the people are starving to death. And I found it interesting because I'd forgotten this fact, and that is that I believe it's Venezuela that has either the third largest oil deposits in the world or the fourth largest oil deposits. So either way, whether Venezuela has the third largest oil deposits in the world or the fourth largest oil deposits in the world, that makes it on a global scale a massive, massive, massive asset. So you can understand why there have been these rumors of Russian or Chinese troops infiltrating Venezuela, and why Venezuela has had a series of successive revolutions with many times communist leaders taking over the society. And Venezuela also has some other very, very rare substances that are of very, very high value on the global marketplace. So Venezuela is inherently not just some poor vagabond nation. The natural resources that Venezuela has make it one of the wealthiest nations on planet Earth. But it has been an outpost of Marxist revolutionaries, communist revolutionaries for decades. And I'm sure our military knows the exact truth of the matter. But many allegations of Venezuela housing Chinese troops or Russian troops or nuclear missiles or other kinds of things. But when you saw the movie backdrop of what the life in Venezuela was like at the time of the shooting of the movie, you know, the people were poor, very poor. They still had the family unit, but the people were poor. It was, and then the country was a total dictatorship, total violence. You had no freedom. You didn't have your ID. When a police officer just stops you out of the middle of nowhere and asks you for an ID, you don't have an ID. You're thrown into jail or some kind of concentration camp. I mean, we're not that far away from those scenarios in America. And unfortunately, it is the goal of the totalitarians, communist totalitarians, Marxist socialist totalitarians, and it's also the goal of fascists and globalists. They want a total lockdown society where a total big brother government dictatorially rules everything. And you're being spied on 24/7 all of the time. You have no rights. You have no freedoms. You're in a total dictatorship. That is the secret agenda behind the international banking families. That's why the globalist elite do what they do in nations around the world. The real reason that the wealthiest financial families in the world, the real reason the super capitalists were the ones financing the communist revolution in Russia, they financed the communist revolution in China, the communist revolution in East Germany, the communist revolution in Cuba, North Korea, and many, many other nations. It was the international banking families, the super capitalists, that financed all the communist revolutions and financed both sides of the wars. So, for example, in World War I and World War II, the Warburg family, one of the richest international banking families, and I have this whole story in my book, The Day the Dollar Died, the Warburg family was secretly financing not only the Russian communists in the war, but they were secretly, the brother Warburg was financing America's military machine. And that other Warburg brother was also financing Adolf Hitler's and Nazi Germany's military regime. So you have one banking family, but many were doing it, where one brother is financing one side and the other is financing another side. It was Wall Street, and I give all the details about this. It was Wall Street that financed World War I and World War II for both sides of the war. It was Wall Street that was selling tanks and bombs and planes and equipping armies. Wall Street was financing both sides of the war. And when the Russian revolutions first ignite in various countries, they don't just spontaneously ignite. They ignite because the globalist elite, the international bankers, pay for high-level strategists, planners, people trained in political upheaval and demonstrations. And then they go out and hire an army of thugs, not popular people, an army of thugs and criminals and rapists. And then the globalist elite pay these thugs and criminals and hardened Marxists to create a violent revolution where they overthrow the existing government by a coup. They kill and massacre the existing government, and then they install a hardcore Marxist police state dictatorship where people get killed and shot and disappear and are never heard of again. Now, I explain all of that in a non-boring way in my book, The Day the Dollar Died, and in my book, The Greatest Battle. You need to know how it happened, because that's when you're looking at the demonstrators on TV, they're being financed by trillionaires and billionaires. They're receiving hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars, and trucks and communications equipment, just like the communist revolutionaries were hired and bought and paid for by the super capitalists during the communist revolution in Russia. They hired the thieves and the super violent, the crazy, and these become, then they lie and say, oh, this is a popular movement. No, it's a movement of criminals and murderers and child rapists. That's who they use. That's their army. That's why you hear so many police reports, at least in the reports where the police have been shot. Many of the people who shot the police have been in prison multiple times, are convicted felons. And what are they doing carrying around powerful handguns and stuff like that? Knowledge is power. When you have knowledge, you have power. When you're ignorant and dumbed down, you are powerless. To be powerless is to be a victim. To be a victim is to be a slave. To be a slave means you live under captivity or slavery. To be a slave means you are no longer victorious. You are defeated and broken. To be a slave means you've already been conquered in your heart and mind. Now, that's not the will of God for his people. Read Genesis to Revelation. God says over and over again to his people, if his people would bother to read his book. God says things like in Deuteronomy that we are, as God's people, we're supposed to be the head and not the tail. So in all systems, that means economic systems, business systems, political systems, societal systems, God's people are to be the subject of promotion. They are to be at the top of the game. They are to be at the head of the game. And they're not to be on the bottom of the game, or they're not to be the tail. Therefore, in Proverbs, it says that God's people are to be the head and not the tail. Why is that not being replicated in America, Europe, and other nations where there are large percentages of Christians? The reason it is not being replicated is because those scriptures and that Bible teaching is not being taught both biblically and with integrity. Part of igniting a great awakening is freeing people from the chains and bondage of being brainwashed with the slave mentality, and then spending your life not being an overcomer, not being more than victorious and more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Spend your life as a slave because you accidentally opened the doorway in your heart and imagination. You accidentally left the door open for you to receive the slave identity. You need to renounce that as a stronghold from Satan. You need to assume your true identity, who God created you to be, which is more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. We'll be back in a moment. This is the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. We, in time-wise, how fast time is moving, the acceleration of time, the convergence of economic, social, societal, political, governmental events, and many other trends and factors that are coming together synergistically have the net effect of increased acceleration, which means that our society, our culture, our nation, your life, your children's lives, wherever you live or work on planet Earth, whatever nation or state you live in, whatever country you live in, you're feeling the effects of what I'm talking about to varying degrees. Things are accelerating, and we are now living in a prophetic time zone. 1948, God's prophetic supersign. Israel is reformed as a nation. Then in the 1967-day Six-Day War, as predicted in Bible prophecy, Israel recaptures the ancient city of Jerusalem. And in addition to that, if they had chosen to, they could have held on to the Temple Mount area. That had never happened before since over 2,000 years ago. And then you see the peace treaties being proposed for Israel and the Middle East. You see the global tensions between China, Iraq, Russia, America, the EU. These are huge potential power realignments. We see the very nature of money being seriously discussed as removing all cash money and transforming our monetary system into a global monetary system where there's no cash used. It's simply a microchip implant or a neural chip implant. And when you're hooked up into that beast system, only then can you buy or sell. We're moving into that kind of territory. And we've all seen, especially with the fragility of President Trump contracting the COVID virus and the evil organized attacks to initiate a coup in an effort to depose Trump from power, we've got a glimpse of the evil, demonic, dark creatures that seethe and seem to be able to exist in swamp or swamps of one of the world's greatest power centers, Washington, D.C. The swamp, so to speak, was meant as a metaphor, but really it implies that in Washington, D.C., which is if we were to look at the top three most powerful geographic locations on planet Earth, Washington, D.C. would have to be one of them, if not number one, but at least one of the top three. Because the entire world is influenced, the tempo of the world is influenced by the tempo or the principles that actually govern Washington, D.C. And then in America, and that's exported all around the world. And then in America, because of our movie culture, our TV culture, our entertainment, news, media culture, cell phone, laptop, social media, comedians, the American culture, or the synthetic American culture and its immoral values, its values of Babylon, are being seeded throughout the world, and we are, in many cases, sometimes faithful in harvesting the fields that are white for harvest for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in many cases, our media, our entertainment business, our music industry, our film and TV, etc., is seeding the hearts and minds of the innocent young people and children with the ideas of immorality, godlessness, atheism, the occult, Satanism, and very dark and satanic values that are being communicated through our social media and media. And it's spread to the entire earth. So what happens in America sets the tone for planet Earth, even politically. Much of what Trump has done is being imitated by Europeans because it works. So what are you and I supposed to do between now and whenever Christ comes? And we need to include in that thought process the fact that Christ may not necessarily come in our lifetime. He very well may, but we don't know that 100% for sure. So we need to be prepared and ready no matter when Christ comes, because no man knows the day or the hour. And so what our job and what our responsibility is to stand our ground, which is a military term, which means to occupy until Christ comes at the second coming. That means whatever family, as a single parent, as a married parent, as a parent, as somebody who has a job, somebody who has a profession, relationships, whatever, you have a world God has given you. You've had a God has given you a world of influence. You influence people. You've been given the power by God to pray for people. We see America in the greatest spiritual battle that it's ever been in. Perhaps one of the most important things you can do is to make a list of people that are open to it and contact them and attempt to get them to start praying for our nation, to start praying for our president, to start doing what they say they believe. And God has given you influence in certain people's lives. So we have to recognize that we're in a time where all hands are on deck. We're in a crisis situation. And every true believer in Jesus Christ who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, that means you've actually been born again by repenting by faith and asking Jesus to come into your heart and make you born again. So that means you're genuinely born again by the Spirit of God. That means you're guaranteed entrance into heaven. So what your responsibility is to worship the Lord and walk and stand being filled with the power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And as you are conducting your life filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you then function as an obedient servant. So whatever Christ begins to tell you or impress upon your heart or gives you an idea about, if you're a faithful servant, you will act on what God is speaking to you to do. Now, right now, we are in the greatest spiritual battle we have ever been in. And every one of us needs to pray daily with fervency for this election, for the next president, for our nation. If we do not pray, we're essentially giving the car keys over to the devil and the demons. The only thing that restrains hell and the devil and the demons is by using our authority in Christ and praying. So to the degree that we pray and stand strong in the power of the Holy Spirit is the degree that we will walk in victory and be overcomers. So we need to spread that message together as fast as we can, because time is running out. So I ask you to join me in becoming a partner in spreading that message, and help us by sending our links for our radio programs, our video programs, our social media. Send them around the sensors and send them to people and give them a reason why they need to listen or watch. You can help us by obeying God when He calls you to be an intercessory prayer warrior. And you can pray for me, my family, and this ministry as an intercessory prayer warrior. And finally, you can join us or partner with us financially and with your contributions and donations by asking the Lord, Lord, what can I give? What should I give? And then whatever God places on your heart to give to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, you obey Him. Whatever He says, you do. Really simple. And when each one of us obey God and get in an alignment with God's will, we'll discover that as we're faithful with the things He's assigned us to do, He's going to increase our sphere of influence, and He will increase it because He knows we're being faithful with what He's entrusted us to be and to do. God bless you, your brother in Christ, Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.